We come to the 16th chapter of Romans. It is a loving chapter. Last Sunday night, we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, and it's called the love chapter, but this is a loving chapter. As Paul goes through a variety of names and calls these people one after another, and calls them by name and sends them loving greetings. And it really doesn't matter who they are. There are some Asians and some Africans. There's some nobility and some commoners. There's some men and some women. There's some married couples and some individuals. There are all kinds of people that are in this list. And he begins with commending Phoebe and then giving all of these greetings and then bringing greetings from people who work with him, people like Timothy and others and those that he simply comes to a point of saying, these are people of whom the world is not worthy. As I read through those names and I read through the way that Paul greets them, it just reminds me that Paul has a loving pastor's heart in reference to these people. He understands who they are and he understands that they're on a journey in their walk with Christ, and he's right there walking along with them and loves them as he ministers to them. And tucked away right in the midst of all of those greetings is a word of caution, a word of warning. And some folks have read through there and they've said, well, man, Paul just messed that up. I mean, the whole thing has been so wonderful and so nice, and he's talked about this person and that person and how much he loves them and sending them greetings, and then he has to go and ruin it by giving a word of warning or a caution to them. Listen, caution is loving, isn't it? Caution is loving. It's bred. Caution is bred out of the heart of loving. If you don't love someone, then you don't worry about warning them. But if you have children that you love and you see them going down the same path that you went down, about to make the very same mistakes that you've made, what do? You warn them. Whether they listen to you or not, it's a whole different story. But you come to a point of making sure that they know and understand these are the danger points. These are things that you need to watch out for. And so Paul, in that same loving manner of greeting all of these people, says for a moment, wait. Wait just a moment. Listen to me, I need to tell you something. There's something that you need to watch out for. As you watch out for these folks, I want you to steer clear of this. I don't want you to fall into their traps. You'll see it clearly as we go through these verses. He says, Paul really loved them, and does the warning really come from that? To the church in Ephesus, Paul gathered their leaders together. In Acts chapter 20, he told them this, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. Why does he send this warning now? Because he loves them. Why do we get to this passage today and I give you this very same warning? Because I love you. And I don't want anybody to fall into this trap that Paul mentions here in the 16th chapter of Romans. Do you have your Bible turned there? Then stand together. Let's read it from God's Word. Romans chapter 16. We're going to grab a hold of those verses that we kind of skipped over last week as we looked at the various greetings. So we pick up in verse number 17. God's word says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's put our amen to that as well. Father, we would ask that you would be our teacher, understanding that out of the love that you have for us, you have given us your word. And a part of that word is encouraging. And a part of that word is edifying. But there's a part of your word that is cautionary. And so we receive this today. And we understand that we are to be on the lookout. We're to have our senses attuned to that which is an error and to steer clear of it. Father, you help us today. Help us to stay on track with your word. Help us to keep in line with our lives. And then may you be honored and glorified in the midst of that. We understand that today that we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to go with us as we worship and as we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As we go through this passage today, it reminds me of a number of warnings that we do find in Scripture. Jesus warned his followers of those false teachers that would come, and in almost every epistle, both those that Paul will write, that Peter will write, that John will write, that others will write, they too will provide warnings against false teachers. You see, there were those in those days who would come and say, "I have received a word from the Lord. I've received a word from the Lord, and this is what it is." But whereas this person may say, "I've heard from the Lord, and it says this." Another person says something that is totally contradictory, and they say, "I've heard from the Lord." So now which one's right? Is it this person who's heard from the Lord, or is it this person who's heard from the Lord? You have in your hands today the greatest treasure and the greatest tool that you can ever have. It's a copy of God's Word that you should immerse yourself in often. Do you remember the people of Berea? When Paul went and spoke there and shared the gospel with them, the people in Athens said, "Boy, this is a strange thing. This is a strange new doctrine." The people in Berea had not heard that either. And so what did they do? They went back to the Scriptures and they studied whether or not Paul was telling them truth. You have in your hands the ability to go back and to check me, check every teacher, check every person who leads in any way. Is that person telling the truth according to what God has definitely said? So with that in mind, let's look at some of these things that God has said. I want you to notice what Paul has to say to the church at Rome and what he may be saying specifically to us today as well. Number one, I want you to see that Paul summons them to action. Paul summons them to action. In verse number 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren." I urge you. And the word that he uses is the word parakaleo. And you've heard that word before. You've heard it as paraclete, the noun version. It's what Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as. He is our helper who is to come alongside us and walk with us. This word parakaleo simply means to call to one side, to summon someone. So Paul is summoning them. He is summoning them to action, and he's saying, "There's something that I want you to do." What do we do about false teachers? What do we do about false teaching? There's an action that this church is summoned to, and there's an action that we as a church are summoned to as well. Notice what they are. He says to them two things in verse number 17. He says, "First of all, brethren, I want you to note them. I want you to note those who cause divisions and offenses. I want you to mark them out. I want you to," his word is scopeo. You hear scope in there? "I want you to scope them out. I want you to observe them. I want you to see them. I want you to mark them. I want you to know who they are." You should know who they are. You should know who those are who are false teachers. False teachers have a way of creeping into our churches and beginning to teach things that are inconsistent both with the message and doctrine of that church and also with the revealed Word of God, because sometimes it just sounds so good. You know? But that just, boy, that person, boy, he just teaches. When he teaches, it's so deep. I just get so much out of that. Listen, it may not be deep at all. Somebody said, just because the water's muddy doesn't mean it's deep, right? Just because they use big words and lofty language doesn't mean that it's true. That person may seem to you to be a knucklehead. That same person may come across as being a lunatic. But that person who's a false teacher may come across as being an intelligent person, an intellectual, a person who, boy, they must know far more than I know. When in reality, all you have to do is to check it according to the Word of God. And so Paul says, "I want you to mark them, note them." How do you do that? What are you looking for? Well, notice what he says in verse number 17. "Note those who do these two things, who cause divisions and who calls offenses. He uses the word dichostasis. Dichostasis. We hear that word dichotomy. That's what I was trying to get out of my mouth. It wouldn't come out. Dichotomy, to divide them. It's a person who seeks to divide that church rather than unify them, to split those congregations. It's the person who would rather be right and see a split happen among the body than to bring unity to that body as well. He says, you need to mark them. Those who bring dichotomy to that church, you need to mark them. And then the second word he uses is the word scandalon, offenses, a trap. He says, that person will trap you. That person is a stumbling block. They bring a scandal to the church, and they bring a scandal to the people of God. And he says, you need to mark them, note them for who they are. And then there's something you're supposed to do. He says, avoid them. To avoid them. He doesn't say argue with them. He doesn't say debate them. He doesn't say have dialogue with them. And you need to know that's where we are in our world. It's where we are in our Southern Baptist Convention. We're at a point now to where we would rather dialogue with enemies of the cross than to simply stand firm and say, this is what we believe, this is where we stand, and we will not move. We're all about dialogue and all about communication with others. And the truth of the matter is that the person who is in error, you cannot argue them to the truth. You don't battle error with arguments. You don't battle error with debate. You don't battle error with dialogue. You battle error with truth. Truth alone can weave or can push out anything that is untruthful. So Paul says, don't go to war with them. He says in verse number 17, avoid them. The word means to turn away from them. Don't spend time with them. Don't give them a platform. Don't give them an audience. Don't give them a hearing. Don't allow them to be Sunday school teachers. Don't allow them to be pastors. The person who will divide the church, the person who will bring scandal, is the one that needs simply to be avoided. To be avoided. And Paul says, I summon you to that. I urge you to do that. And we may not want to do that. We may come to a point of saying, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to seem like I'm cruel and heartless. For some reason, we think that non-confrontation is more loving than confrontation. Is it loving to allow a person to remain in error? Is it loving to allow that same person then to spread their error? Paul says, no, it's not. The loving thing to do is to note them and to avoid them. I urge you to do that. So he summons them to action. Secondly, I want you to see that he shows them their attitude. Paul shows them in verse number 18 their attitude. Their attitude or their motivation for bringing false doctrine is not the same as that of a true shepherd or of a pastor. A pastor will do that because he wants to see the members of his flock edified. He wants to see the Lord Jesus glorified. He wants to do that because he is serving the Lord Jesus. But notice what he says in verse number 18. Those who are such, those who cause divisions and offenses, those who are teaching things that are contrary to the doctrine which you learned, he says, those do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. But what? But their own belly. Their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They're self-motivated. They're self-gratifying. Whether their motivation is to gratify their need for fame, their need for power, their need for lust, their need for ego, their need for wealth, whatever it might be, it's the wrong motivation. The motivation for teaching is so that those may learn and that they may walk in truth. Not so that you might get rich or that you might get known, or that you might be powerful. I believe we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven one day and we discover that there are men who are serving in obscurity that are highlighted by the Lord Jesus by simply what they do. Paul says, for those who are looking for such, he said, they serve out of the motivation or the attitude of their own belly. And notice what they use. He says, they use smooth words and flattering speech. And this is what it does. It deceives the hearts of the simple. Your translation may say the innocent. It's a word which literally means no evil. In other words, it's those in whom there is no evil. They are uncorrupted. Listen to what John MacArthur said about this verse, or about these people. He said, they deceive the without evil, the as yet uncorrupted. They corrupt the uncorrupted. They're selfish and sensual and sexual, and they deceive with cleverness those who aren't corrupt. They are in bondage to corruption, and they lead their hearers into that corruption. Just this very week, a pastor, and I use that term loosely. What I should say is just this week, a false teacher right here in Columbus was accused by two different women of having sex with them when they were teenagers. One lady comes to a point and she says, I was 15 years old. And the pastor came to me and said, pastors are allowed to have a wife and then spiritual wives. Men in the Old Testament had concubines, so you are performing a spiritual service. She said, it began by him reaching up under my shirt and ended up with him twice impregnating her, twice him taking her to a clinic, him twice paying for an abortion, him twice having that baby murdered in that little teenage girl's belly. I'm telling you, that is a false teacher. And I want to tell you something else. It makes me daggum mad. It makes me mad as a father, but it makes me mad as a pastor. Here's a person who would take a teenage sheep and lead them astray. For what motivation? Because this knucklehead serves his own belly. Because he needs some kind of gratification, and he thinks he has an opportunity by smooth words and flattering speech to deceive that young girl. Again and again. Paul summons them to action. Paul shows them their attitude. Thirdly, Paul changes his tune a little bit. He changes direction, and he showers them with accolades. Not them, the false teachers, but them, the church in Rome. Look at what he says in verse number 19. Your obedience has become known to all. Their testimony was so far-reaching that people had heard what was going on in Rome. They knew about the false teaching. They knew about the things that were going on. And there is that church right in the midst of all of that. And Paul's able to say, you know what? People all over the world have heard about your obedience. They've heard about you. You know what? People have heard about our church. But what have they heard? What have they heard? Some of you that have been around a while, 17 years ago, we had a lady that was here that was stealing money from us. And part of what she was doing was taking bills that were supposed to be paid and telling us, reporting to us, that those things had been paid, and yet she was putting that money in her pocket. And so one of the most difficult things to do was to go business to business, vendor to vendor, and go back and tell them, look, we're sorry. We're sorry this was happening and we didn't know it, but that's not an excuse and we want to make it right. You tell us what we owe you and we will pay you everything that you're told. You know what we heard time and again? We heard what was going on at your church. They heard. They heard and we didn't hear. We can live in oblivion, can't we? We can live with our eyes wide shut to everything that's going on around us while the world knows that church is playing the hypocrite. That's what Paul is saying to these people that he loves so much. You are surrounded by those who would have you play the hypocrite. And to this point, you have remained true and your obedience is heard by all. It's known by everybody. And notice what he says there in verse number 19. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. I am glad. I congratulate you. I congratulate you. I shower you with praise. I shower you with accolades because you have stayed true when you didn't have to. In the next half of that verse, Paul moves on to showering them with accolades by sharing with them his aspirations. He has some aspirations. He has some goals for them. As he looks to these people now that he said, greet this one, greet this one, greet this one, greet this one, greet this one. These people are my beloved. These people are my fellow workers. He says, these people, they have obedience that has become known to all, and I am so glad for that. But these are two things that I want from you. I want you, number one, to be wise in what is good. I want you to be wise in what is good. Sophos. It means to be wise. It means to be learned. It means to be divinely instructed. It means that they have a knowledge that goes beyond their own experience and they're able to do things rightly. He says, I want you to be that well acquainted with that which is innately good. Those things that are good, that remind you of God and of His character. You need to be well versed in those things. You need to be experienced in those things. You need to be knowledgeable of those things. You need to have understanding of those things. You need to have application of all of those things. Be wise in what is good. And then secondly, he says, and I want you to be simple concerning evil. It's a play on words. It's the same word that we had just a few verses ago. It means no evil. I want you to be no evil concerning those things that are evil. I want you to stay pure. I want you to be uncorrupted. Do you remember the first time that you had that inclination, my child is no longer innocent? Maybe it's something that they saw. Maybe it's something that they did. Maybe it's something that they heard. Maybe it's something that was done to them or around them. And suddenly there came that spark in your own mind that you knew at that moment that your child had just crossed a threshold. It's a terrible feeling. It's a terrible feeling. And if it's terrible for parents, it's terrible for pastors, it should be terrible for the church as well. Paul says, I want you to be simple and uncorrupted concerning the things that are evil. And he says one more thing in verse number 20. Paul sees God's avenging. Paul sees God's avenging. Listen, if I have to be straight up truthful with you, I am the father of a 15-year-old daughter. Some man wants to reach his hand up her shirt. I'm starting a prison ministry. That's all I'm saying. It's going down and it's going down right there. But in reality, you know what? This doesn't tell me that I get to do that. If I do that, I'm on my own on that one. I don't get to knock them out in Jesus' name. I just get to knock them out. He doesn't tell me that I get to take vengeance. In fact, just a few chapters ago, just several weeks ago when we were in chapter 12, we read this verse in Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He will avenge. He will show real vengeance. And he says in verse number 20, and the God of peace. Don't confuse the God of peace with the God of passivity. It's not the same thing. Peace rules where righteousness reigns. And when peace rules, or when righteousness reigns, peace rules, and then the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That false teaching, those false teachers, they ultimately have someone behind them, and ultimately that someone is Satan. And he says there's coming a day when all will be made right, and he will crush him. Just as we read about in Genesis chapter 3, that the head of that serpent will be crushed. But did you notice this? He says it will be crushed under your feet. Under your feet. There's coming a time even on this world, on this very earth, where righteousness will indeed reign, where we will rule in peace right along with Christ. And he says he will do that. I want you to notice this. He says he will do that shortly. But it doesn't mean immediate, does he? He doesn't mean immediate here any more than he means immediate when we get to the book of Revelation. He's not talking about soon. He's talking about duration. When he says he will crush Satan under your feet shortly, he means that he will do so suddenly. He will do so swiftly. He will do so quickly. It will be a short crushing of that head. A few years ago, I heard Dina squeal as she was getting ready to go outside under our garage. And there was a snake under our garage. And listen, I'm just telling you, the only good snake's a dead snake. I don't care. You can tell me, well, the non-poisonous ones are really good. If they're dead, they're good. You know, I just don't care. I don't want to look at the shape of his head. I don't want to do any of that stuff. So the only thing I had, the snake's tail was towards me and his head was facing out, which that was good, you know. The only thing I had was my toolbox. So I grabbed a hammer. And Dina said, "You better get him the first time." I snuck up behind that little sucker and wham, got him right on the head. I don't know what shape his head was, but I know what shape it was when I got through. It was this shape, you know. God will crush Satan under your feet swiftly. When he decides to act, it's over. It's over. There's not any more debate. There's not any more wondering, is he going to rile about and is he going to come back and attack me again? No. He's going to be crushed. But that day's not here, is it? That day's still to come. And in the meantime, there are people just like that pastor that we heard about on the news this week that are out there. There's still those who will infiltrate our churches. There will still even some so slightly teach something differently than what I would teach you. Listen, if some of our Sunday school teachers teach something that I wouldn't teach you, then they ought not be our Sunday school teachers. We are one body together, right? Listen, even then, we have to be on the lookout. The call to action is our call. And so he finishes by saying this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Because it's going to take that. It's going to take grace. Acting in that. Living in that. Standing in that. Let's pray together. Father,